That, thank you, Emily, and thank you, Sarah. So I'm imagining how that's going to go in about 45 minutes if Benton's going to try in the car to be like, hey, when I'm leading music, you better follow me. I'm the music leader. Don't be trying to go off on your own thing over here on the piano, right? Benton put that down real quick, man. He turned, said, uh-uh, you better get with me. Ooh. Sorry, Benton. I'm praying for you, my friend. It's like that one spot. Oh, man. How they grow up. All right. Would you take God's word with me and turn to Romans chapter 14? Romans chapter 14. The message tonight is entitled, When Good Men Differ. Romans chapter 14. And it says, Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now what on earth does that mean? What is that even saying? So what Paul says that there is in the church what we would call a weaker brother. Right? And there is in the church what we would describe as a stronger brother. And Paul in this chapter is talking about some who were weak in the faith and some who were strong in the faith. And he talks about them here. And in Rome there were problems. There were some weaker brothers who were judging stronger brothers. And there were some stronger brothers who were despising their weaker brothers. Now the weaker brothers were the brothers who walked very straight, very narrow. And there were some things that they just absolutely would not do that they would not say and that they would not touch. And they said that's wrong and we're not going to participate in that. And you say, well, that sounds like the stronger brother. And you're going to find out that individual, at least in the context of what we're looking at here, was the weaker brother. Then there were some stronger brothers who knew that these things were not actually wrong in and of themselves, and so they did them. And now the weaker brother would judge the stronger brother, and he would say he ought not to be living that way. And the stronger brother would despise the weaker brother and say he ought not to be so narrow-minded. And there was division. And there was cleaving. And by the way, this was compounded by this, that the weaker brother thought that he was the stronger brother. And so it was a very confusing issue for these people. We say, look, Alan, what does that have to do with us today? Well, you know, a lot, actually. Because the devil's chief tool, when we really think about it, is what? Disunity in the body of Christ. Driving a wedge between you and me, between us, between each other. And the Bible says, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now the devil would like to divide us and divide Christians, not over things that really matter, but over things, if I'm just being honest, that don't really matter. We've all heard the things, I don't know if these are actually true, I've just heard them since I got saved, about churches splitting over who got a bigger piece of ham at the potluck and stuff like that. I don't know if those are actually true, but I have heard of things that are, even though it's not a piece of ham, just as crazy. That a body of believers, and we say that we're a family, a body of believers splitting over something so trivial. Over incidentals. Now, St. Augustine said this, and if you don't hear anything else, just hear this. And I hope you hear other things. But I thought that this was very, very wonderful. And he talked about how we are to react to one another, and this is what he said. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, love. Right? So you got that? In essentials, you have unity. In non-essentials, and in all other things, love one another. So what he's saying is, number one, in essentials, it's a matter of lordship. In non-essentials, it's a matter of liberty, and in all things, it's a matter of love. Now let's keep that in our hearts and our minds as we look at Romans chapter 14, because we're going to look at Romans chapter 14 a lot as we go through. And we're going to learn tonight, Lord willing, some wonderful truths, some wonderful lessons. Now, I begin reading here in Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. It says, him that is weak in the faith, so the weaker brother, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't argue about doubtful things. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. All right, so what is this all about? Well, back in this time, there were some people who had been saved out of paganism, right? Just like today, right? So they weren't born into the church, right? They weren't the Zach and Justin Winooks or the Maxwell Yateses or the people like that who had been born into Heritage and they were just assumed they were good people. These were people who came off the street, right? When they were 30, 40 years old and they came to Christ, right? So it gets your mind around like the equivalent of what we're looking at today. Not the people who had grown up and known everything. They were born out of paganism, right? And these pagans had been offering blood sacrifices throughout their life to demon gods, right? And even after they're saved, that practice is still going on. So now after the sacrifice had been made, the meat was put on the meat market and it was sold. And look, I don't know about anybody else, but I like a good steak. And I like it to be good. And if you wanted to get a good steak, and there was a place to get it. And because they used only the good meat for those sacrifices, those idols, you could buy a really good cut of meat at a really low price. Right? So some of the Christians were eating that. Now some of the other Christians who had been saved out of dark paganism, the weaker brothers, had seen those pagan rituals and said, don't tell me that you're going to eat that meat that's been sacrificed to idols. I wouldn't touch that meat with a 10-foot pole. Don't you know that that has been used for something that's wrong? Don't you understand what that's been used for? And the other Christians, the stronger brothers, say, now look, be reasonable. We know that an idol is nothing. It's just wood. It's just stone. It's just whatever. A cow is a cow. A sheep is a sheep. The meat is good meat and we get it for less money. We're being good stewards of our money and we're just simply going to be, you know, getting it for cheaper and we need the nutrition and we're going to have good meat, right? And now there's a division. Whether they like it or not, there's a division there. And I'm sure at first people tried to ignore it. It's just meat, right? But for the people who didn't want to touch that, it bothered them. And eventually it started to show on their face, or it started to show whatever. And then the people who were eating them, you were like, why are they judging me? Right? Now, who's right or who's wrong in this case? Do you know? We probably have ideas. We probably think we know, but do we know? We probably have an opinion, but do you know? Who's right or who's wrong in this case? So let's put a pin in that. Let's leave that. And let's go on to the next problem they had. They not only had a problem of diet, but they also had a problem of the matter of days. Notice, if you will, also in verse 6. It says, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Now, not only were they divided over their diet, but they were also divided over the days. There were certain people who'd come out of the Jewish tradition in the Old Testament, and they had certain feast days, certain days of observance. And you know, there were seven feasts in Israel that needed to be observed. And they just kept it going. And these people went and got all these things, and they said, these are wonderful things. They are full of great truth. In and of themselves, these things are not bad. And they brought it all out and they dumped it into Christianity. And they said, we're going to keep these feasts and we're going to keep those feasts and we're going to keep all these other things. We're going to keep them even though we're now Christians. The other said, now that's part of the old economy, the old rule. It's all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no special days. Every day is a holy day. 365 days a year, 24 hours a day. We're going to live for Jesus Christ. Don't tell me to keep a certain day. And so they were divided. not by diet, but by days. Now, what Paul is saying here is this. It's not a matter of diet. It's not a matter of days. What Paul is trying to explain to these individuals is that it's a matter of dominion. It's a matter of lordship. So look in verse 8. It says, "For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living." Now, I'm a couple pages into the sermon already, but let me say, I think that we do a great job of that here. I'm not preaching this message because I think that we have a bunch of people shooting people awful looks around here, right? One of the reasons why my wife and I initially started coming here was the complete opposite of that. It was because this place is so loving and so inviting right from the get-go. And let me just say that as I have brought visitors here, and if you have brought visitors here, they've all said the same thing. Right? But we need to be careful. Because the church in Rome probably wasn't divided at the beginning either. There was a point of division. And we have to make sure that we don't allow that to happen here. And what really made me start thinking about that was obviously how I'm going to be when I'm at Crystal Lake. Right? Pastor and I were just talking about that the other day. When I'm at Crystal Lake, obviously we are going to reproduce ourselves in Crystal Lake. We're going to reproduce Heritage Baptist Church. But Pastor and I are different people. We have different backgrounds, right? In case, spoiler alert, in case you didn't know that. So there may be things that are you know, a hot button for him that aren't a hot button for me. Now, I hope that if it's a thus saith the Lord, it's a hot button for us both. And I hope that I am humble enough to say, for example, music, I don't know my head from a hole in the ground in music. So as I am going through things, I'll be calling. Well, I would have said his number, but I don't know his number. It's a crazy Michigan number. But I will dial the thing that says Pastor Anderson on my phone. And I'll be like, "Hey, I've got this. You know, what do you think about this?" And, you know, he'll tell me, right? Like he always has. So those are things that but at Heritage, right, as I'm preaching to you guys tonight, as I started writing this, I also started thinking, one prayer that we've had for a long time as a church, and I'm not in here on Wednesdays, but when I have been, I've heard you guys talking about it in the adults, is, and I know that we're praying for it in the teen room, and Nicole and I and our family as well. There's a reason why I started bus ministry. And you're not busing in people in three-piece suits, right? So eventually you're going to start bringing people in, and Lord willing, eventually they want to give their best to the Lord too and their best changes. I remember when I started coming here, I didn't own a suit. And nobody gave me dirty looks when I was in here in a polo and khakis, right? But eventually I wanted to wear a suit. Why is that? Well, because I felt like it was something that I needed to wear to give my best to the Lord, right? So personal standards will change. But division comes when somebody comes in here because their kids have been bussed in and they come in here to check us out, and we treat them like they're garbage because they have on a t-shirt and jeans the very first day they've walked in here. Right? Does that make sense? We're like, "Ew, who is that guy? Well, set him in the back." Right? You know what I'm saying? Like, that's what we have to be careful of, because over time, we can view that our standards are so high, that our standards are so good, that we forget that we were once maybe even like that. And we just have to be careful. That's all this sermon is about. So what Paul is saying here is this. Now look, folks, don't be divided over days and diets, but be united over Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Don't be divided over these incidentals. Be united over the fundamentals that Jesus Christ is Lord. And anytime anybody says that the Lord, that Jesus Christ is their Lord, then we receive that person, even if they are weaker in the faith. And again, I think we are great at that. Like, I praise the Lord for that, because there was a time, well, there still is. I mean, there are still people here who know tons more than me, and you are a much more mature Christian than me. I am that is not lost on me. The fact that I sometimes get a microphone and stand behind a pulpit does not mean that you are not more mature than me and you don't know more about the Bible than me. That is not lost on me. But there was a time when I didn't know anything. When I didn't know any of the books of the Bible, I didn't know anything, and I sat here and you guys loved me and you helped bring me along and you discipled me. And this is where it's gotten us to where I am the assistant pastor here, and I'm helping the church to do good things, and we're going to be planting a church together. And that's where these things can lead if we stay in the Lord and stay in His will, and not like, well, you know, that guy, I wish he just wouldn't bother me. Come back to me when you know something, right? I hope that we never get too big for our britches in that way. Because you don't try to exclude them, you try to include them if they say that Jesus Christ is Lord, if they are saved. And if you harm Him, then you harm yourself because you're both members of the same body. If you dishonor Him, you dishonor your body, and because God has received them. And so we need to just have open arms to individuals who say that they're saved. Now, that's scary a little bit, right? Because some people come in and they say they're saved and they're not. Right? Truth. And there are people come in here and they say that they're saved and they take a lot of work. And somebody in here is probably saying, I don't have time for that. But we have to have time for that. You know, I would shudder to think what would have happened if Pastor Wright would have told me, I would have thought to his mind, I don't have time for him and Nicole. I don't have time to come to their house and disciple them every Thursday or whenever it was, Tuesday or Thursdays they came to our house. Right? I don't know what would have happened if the couple of times I came to Tim Olson and asked him questions when I was saved, just because I knew he had kids and I knew that he was a godly guy, so I just went and asked him just out of the blue, like, what do you do here? If he would have been like, I don't really have time for that. I don't know what would have happened if Eric Winook would have not listened to me and talked to me all those times that I sat there and just talked to him and talked to him and talked to him, and he just said, you know, I don't have time for him. I know you guys probably have those stories too. We say, look, Alan, let me ask you a question. That's the Old Testament. We're not worried about days and diets today. Well, I would disagree with you. We may not be worried about days and diets in this church, but we have days and diets that manifest themselves in different ways. For example, if anyone's out there in the world, I'm sure you hear this all the time. If not, you probably hear it on the news. If not, then you've probably heard it just as some talking point that is in some sort of apologetics thing about people saying you ought not to celebrate Christmas. I bet you've heard it. I know I've heard it. Every job I've been at some Christmas time, somebody talks to me about this. Every Christmas season, there's going to be someone who's going to say, Christmas is rooted in paganism. You ought to not celebrate Christmas. Every Christian ought to not keep Christmas. Just stay out of Christmas altogether. And let me just tell you, there is this movement. It's not huge, but there is a subtle movement of Christians who are starting to get on board with this. Other people say, well, what a blessing it is at Christmas time and how close we get to Jesus. And I love our singing that we do, and I love the decorations, and I love everything that we do. It just gets us closer to God. It gets us refocused. Who's right? Who is right? The same thing about Easter. Some people say you ought to have nothing to do with Easter because it's based on pagan fertility rites and all that, and the egg and the bunny and all that. And they say, folks, if you knew what all that meant, you wouldn't have anything to do with Easter. And someone else says, look, that's not a big thing to me. I love this day. It's our resurrection celebration and where we commemorate the fact that Jesus Christ arose. And think how many people are blessed and saved by our preaching and our emphasis upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who's right or who's wrong in that? I know that our first thought, because we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Easter here, is that we're right. Right? I'm right. What about the way that we worship? Do you know that there are members of this church who are probably in some way, shape, or form divided about the way that we worship? There are probably some people in here who think that we could probably loosen up our music standards. There are probably some people in here who think that we could probably have a few different instruments up here on the stage. There are probably some people who think we could probably have TVs up behind us that are playing words all the time and that are showing graphics all the time. It's not necessarily that they don't like what's going on here. They still come here. It's that they just have a different opinion on what they think would be acceptable or not acceptable and how we could do things or how we don't do them. And who is right? There are some people who don't believe that you ought to ever applaud in church. I know we don't applaud in church very often here. There are times that we do, right? They don't think that, but there are people who think you should never do that. You should never clap hands. And they are good folks, and some of them are sitting in this auditorium right now, and they would just say, I'd rather you didn't applaud because you're giving glory to the individual, not to God. And then there are other people who say, look, I'm just applauding. I'm applauding the person, and through that person, I'm applauding God. Who's right or who's wrong? Other people say, now wait a minute. I get excited. I just can't stand still. And I want to tell you, I'm not applauding that person. I'm applauding Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, clap your hands, all ye people. Who's right or who's wrong? There are people who have a strong opinions on the matter of dress. And there are some people, if someone were to come to this church, not just dressed. I mean, suppose a fellow came in here with some cut-off jeans, right? And a tank top. And sit down in the back, right? With his King James Bible and some cut-off jeans. What if somebody came here without shoes on? What if somebody came who hasn't bathed lately? Now, you say, wait a minute, this is God's house. They need to give God their best. What if that is their best? What if that's the best that they have right now? We're here to worship God. I don't think people ought to be allowed in a place where they're worshiping God if they don't even care enough to present themselves decently. It's a disgrace, and it's a dishonor to God. Other people would say, look, that person's here. Those people off the street, they need Jesus too. They ought to be welcomed and embraced, and we don't need to scoot over a seat or plug our nose just because they come in and don't smell just right or don't dress just right. Thank God they are here. Jesus died for them. There are sincere people on either side of that. Really sincere people. People who love God. Who love people. So, don't think that what Paul is talking about here in Romans 14 is old-fashioned. I want to tell you, it's not an easy job being a pastor when you get those emails, those texts. Those people in your office on either side of any of these issues. There are people who say, I believe that our pastor ought to speak out more about abortion, or he ought to speak about politics more, or whatever. And there are other people who say, I don't want politics in my church. Well, that's a preference of who's right or who's wrong. You can get in an argument on any one of these things. You can get an argument on a lot more things than I've even mentioned right here. And people do. And I want to tell you what really matters will make this church a different church. What will make this church a different church than any or most churches that I know, if we can be mature enough to understand that we can be brothers without being twins. That we don't have to do everything exactly alike, and sometimes we can agree to disagree. Now, there are standards that this church has, and this church has those standards for a reason, right? Certain dress that we like to have on the stage, certain dress that we like to have for individuals who serve. And we present those in a very plain way as these are standards. These are not thus saith the Lord's, but these are standards. And I've been on both sides where an individual has had to be told, look, I understand that you may not own a skirt. I understand that you may not own blank. And if that's the case, then you just can't serve in that way. There are many ways for you to serve. But this is the standard that we have. For example, at Heritage Baptist Church. And we have these standards for this reason and this reason and this reason. None of which are God's going to strike you down with a lightning bolt if you don't do it. All of which are, we have a standard here of what we view as right and good, what presents ourselves the best way to not only the saved, but the unsaved, right? As they come through the door and we are seen. But we also don't, that does not mean that we have to necessarily think the same. So for example, if there's an individual here who thinks that they have to wear a skirt 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and there's another individual who says, I'm going to wear a skirt when I'm at church because I want to give my best to the Lord when I am there. And I'm going to do it because that is the standard for being able to teach this class. They need to do what they need to do to be able to serve. One person says, I'm going to do this all the time. Another person says, I'm going to do this when the standard calls for it. There is no right or wrong there. That is just a difference in application. That's a difference in liberty. That's a difference in thinking. So as those individuals go out of this church, as those individuals leave out of this building, if one person says, I'm going to keep a skirt on, another person says, I'm going to put sweatpants on, or jeans on, or whatever, then that is their own individual standard. And there are other things that then guide you in that. The guidance of modesty and how we're supposed to present ourselves and things like, of that nature. We can respect other person's opinions and not judge or browbeat that individual. And actually, there are four reasons that we need to understand why we need to do that. Number one is because his salvation, that individual that we are talking to, that individual who may come in here in their cutoff shorts and their tank top, who smells bad, they have a salvation that is of God. Notice verse 3. It says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now, any friend of Jesus Christ is a friend of mine. I have youth pastors who come to the same activities I come to, who do not believe the same things that I believe. And I don't know why they get me messed up. I don't know if they get me mixed up with my boss. They think I'm this really smart guy, but they're always trying to talk to me about this stuff. And I usually give them these really stupid answers, I'm sure, which are, look, man, I understand that you believe differently than me, but that doesn't mean that, like, we can't be friends. Like, that doesn't mean that I can't talk to you when I'm here. Like, I understand that you believe in Calvinism, for example. One guy at Farmtastic, I was talking to him, and he mentioned to me how he's Calvinist, which I did not know, and I've known the guy forever, and I did not know that, and I said something about Calvinism, and he said, yeah, well, we're Calvinists. I said, oh, okay, well, nobody's perfect. I've known him for a while, it's okay. And I told him, I was like, look, you know, I can still talk to you, I can still be friends on Facebook with you, I can still talk with you, I can still do all these things, but just know that if for some reason I wasn't a Heritage, I just wouldn't come to your church. Like, I don't believe that that is correct, and I don't believe that for 100 reasons, none of which I can go in tonight because I don't have enough time. That's a whole other sermon. But that doesn't mean I can't be friends with that person just because we believe differently on that issue. But you may not like the kind of music that a person has, and that may be turned back on us too. Don't think that everybody comes in here just loves the style of music that we have. We like it. We think that it's honoring to God. Don't think that's everybody's cup of tea that comes in here, right? But that doesn't mean that they need to hate us for it. That doesn't mean that they can't be friends with us about it. They may not like the way that I preach or pastor preaches. They may think I'm too stupid. They may think pastor's too smart, right? But that doesn't mean they can't fellowship with us. If a man has received Jesus Christ, then we need to receive that man. So, number two, his service for God. Another reason is his service for God. Notice verse 4 in this same chapter says, who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, you may not like the kind of music that they do. You may not like the kind of witnessing that he does. You may not like the preaching that he does. But he's not going to do it for you. He's not going to have to answer to you someday. Like, I'm not going to have to answer to Claire one day about anything that I do here. Now, while I'm here, Claire is a member and I'm the assistant pastor. So I do have to answer to my boss. And I would have to answer to you, Matthew 18, if I'm doing something really wrong. But ultimately, I'm talking about big scheme. As I'm going out and I'm handing out tracts, if I'm not handing out tracts the exact same way you're handing out tracts, that doesn't mean that I'm necessarily doing something wrong. Now, if I am doing something wrong, if I'm, you know, crumbling up and throwing them or something, like, hey, take this, right? Get saved. That's just wasteful, right? Pastor would probably be like, hey, Alan, stop wasting these tracts. They do cost money. Okay. And he's going to have to answer to God someday. And so are you. You're going to have to answer to God someday as well. And so his salvation is from God. His service is to God. And I'll tell you something else. Number three, his security is in God, right? The last part of this verse says, he shall behold enough for God is able to make him stand. That is, you're going to be with him for all of eternity. And I mean, if you've been saved by God, you're going to be kept by God. And I'll tell you something else. The reason that we need to not judge him and we need to receive him is that God has received him and his salvation is from God. The guy coming in here who smells bad with shorts on, yes, I understand that it is unorthodox to see that in this building. Right? I get that. But we need to look at that as someone that we can come along and show that there is a better way, a better way to worship God. There's a better way to do that. And look, we might not all do it in the perfect way. I get that. There may be a time, and I know that we've all probably done this at one point or another. We've gone to someone and we've offended them when we've said something. And we wish maybe I would have said it better. Maybe they would have received it better. Maybe that person should have done something better. No situation is probably ever going to be perfect because individuals have feelings. All of us in this room tonight have feelings. So if somebody comes to me and tells me I'm doing something wrong, I always hope that I will come in the most humblest way possible and say, absolutely, I'll try and do better next time. I wish I did that, but I don't. And I wish that every time I went to a teenager and told them they were doing something wrong, I said, yes, Pastor Allen, absolutely. What can I do better next? No teenager does that with me. None of them, right? They're probably saying, yeah, this guy's an idiot. Like, why are you talking to me right now? What about all these other guys who are doing this, right? That's how it goes. But we are fallible humans who have feelings. So yes, the guy in shorts in the back, you may go to him, and in some context, you may be waiting for the right time to be able to talk to him about it, and you may be like, and then he may say, well, why didn't you tell me this earlier? How many people have been looking at me the whole time? I've been looking like an idiot back there. I'm never coming back here again. What else are you going to do? Because if you went to him early, you would have felt like you didn't have the relationship built, and you didn't talk to him the right way and whatever, and then there'd be confrontation that way too. You never know. You do what you can do, and you do it the best way that you know how. And you hope that the other person gives you enough grace to say, okay, it's probably uncomfortable for them too. But their security is in God. His service is to God. His security is in God. Number four, and one day his summons will come from God, and he's going to have to answer to God. Notice verse 11 and verse 12. Let's start with verse 10, actually. It says, for why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, one of these days, I'm going to have to stand before the judgment seat of God for my view on all these things that we've mentioned. And Lord willing, I'm viewing them correctly, because I'm going to have to face the Lord. And it says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, you see, God is going to judge me. He is. I can't escape that. You can't escape that. Now, instead of judging one another, the guy back in the back with the shorts, about things that are doubtful, all of us should be preparing to meet the Lord. And we're going to answer to the Lord. And it's our responsibility to help the guy in shorts prepare to the Lord. And I understand that that's a fine line between saying, I'm trying to help someone and I'm judging someone. And the person you're talking to may be on a different side of that line than you hope that they're on in their view of what you're doing. They may think they're judging me. And you're thinking, I'm trying to help them. Right? There is a fine line there. I understand that. That is not lost on me. And so this is the first thing we need to understand. In essentials, unity. It's not a matter of days. It's not a matter of diets. It's a matter of dominion. If we all keep that in our mind, then we'll both be on the same side. Maybe not even to the same degree, but I would right now settle for everybody just being on the same side of helping and judging. Right? Because that is hard. It's hard for the person who's being corrected. It's hard for the person who's being talked to. It's going to be hard for the dude in the cutoff shorts to think we all here in our suits and our dresses aren't judging him. That we're trying to help him. Right? It's going to be difficult. It may not work out. It may not. But we just do our best. And because Christ is Lord, we are to receive those that He has received. Now, not only is it a matter of lordship, it's also a matter of liberty. Those who've been saved have been given liberty. They've been given a freedom in Christ. Now, I could preach this sermon. Okay, this sermon, I'm just telling you, was a lot longer, and it could be like a series. So I'm trying to cram a lot into a little. But there are those who have been saved and have been given a liberty and a freedom in Christ. Now, I'm as much afraid of legalism as I am liberalism. I'm afraid of both. Legalism and liberalism are the opposite sides of the same sin. And I don't want to be a member of a liberal church. I do not. And I don't want to be a member of a legalistic church. And I am not. Legalism will do as much damage, maybe more damage than liberalism to some individuals. But on the other aspect, we have this liberalism in our society today that we see these mega churches, and it's doing just as much damage because it's leading people away from Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, beware of the Sadducees, beware of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees. The leaven of the Sadducees was liberalism. The leaven of the Pharisees was legalism. And so we have been given liberty. That means we can choose in these matters. And I thank God for that, that I'm not some cyborg that goes around and just has my God button that I push. He gives me the ability to make these decisions because in my liberty, in my free will, I can show my love to Him in my own unique way. And that doesn't mean that we can violate our conscience though. Romans chapter 14, verse 13 through 14 says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now what does that mean? All right. Now we're getting to the crux here. It means that I'm going to have to ask God, I'm going to have to say, God, is this thing wrong? And if I take it one step further, God, is this thing wrong for me? God, you're going to have to show me. And God has given me a responsibility to come to Him as an individual. I don't have to come for you. Right? I don't have to come to God and say, God, is it okay for Marianne to have a cat on her shirt? It's awesome, by the way, Marianne. I love it. I think it's right. But is it okay for Marianne to have a cat on her shirt? God, please give me the wisdom on if Marianne should have a cat on her shirt. I don't have to come for her for that. Marianne needs to come and say, God, is what I'm wearing okay? And as she walks out the door, right? Everybody should be taking that last glance as you walk out, right? Take that look, and I don't have to come for you. So now, God has given us this liberty, but the liberty has certain rights and has certain responsibilities. And if you're not sure about it, he that has doubt is damned if he eat. That's in verse 23. It says, and he that has that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It means that if you're not sure whether a thing is right or whether a thing is wrong, just leave it alone. Just leave it alone. Now, again, what we do many times, and this is where the modesty thing comes in, is many times we say, okay, we're supposed to have a skirt on, so I'm going to wear a very short, tight skirt, and that's not being modest. Or we say, okay, I'm supposed to have a dress, I'm going to wear this dress that is as close to the line as I can possibly get, right? And we as Christians, we're supposed to be holy and Christ-like, so we want to get as far away from that line as it can possibly get. And as guys, and Pastor and I were just talking about this the other day, even us guys, now, I don't, at where I shop, trust me, they don't sell stuff like this, but, you know, they have these, like, tight-fitting stuff, like, even for our suits. So, you know, you're showing off everything that you've got, too, and we're not supposed to do that. And I know that it's becoming more and more difficult for you to go shopping and find something that doesn't fall into that. Right? Unless you're just wearing a potato sack or, you know, having somebody make it for you, which isn't always feasible, but it's out there. It's out there. The right things are out there. But if you're not sure about it, he that is doubtful is damned to eat. Now, the word damned here does not mean that he's going to hell. It means condemned. He just condemns himself if he eats it. Suppose I think to myself, well, I really ought to not eat that meat that is offered to idols. But boy, man, that looks good. I just believe that I want to eat it anyway. And the whole time I'm eating it, my conscience is saying, man, I shouldn't be eating this. It tastes good, but I shouldn't be eating this. Do you know what I've done? I've condemned myself because I've done something, whether it's wrong or not, in my mind it was wrong. And therefore I've sinned if I thought it were a sin to walk out the door, whether it is or whether it isn't. And I walk out that door, I've sinned against God in my heart, in my mind, because my conscience is defiled. To him that esteems a thing to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Right? So, as we go back to the beginning, what we were talking about. If you have the individuals, the lady, for example, who says, I'm going to wear a skirt all the time. I know, I have pastor friends whose wives wear skirts all the time. They do it because they don't want to offend anyone. Right? So when they do that, and they wear skirts all the time because they don't want to offend anyone, whether it's inside the church or when they're outside the church and they see them at Walmart. Right? They don't want to offend anyone there. So when they do that, if that woman wears pants and she feels like she shouldn't be wearing them, then she shouldn't wear them. But that doesn't mean that if this other person that sits right next to her, when they leave and they go out to eat afterwards, she goes home, she changes, she wears pants. That doesn't mean that she is sinning and the other one is not. Or that the one who wears a skirt all the time is better than the other. Right? Because it's a matter of liberty here. That's where we're drawing the line. That's where we're looking at. Now, again, the individual wearing the dress and the individual wearing the pants, they still need to understand that not every dress is okay, not every pair of pants is okay. Nobody in this church would ever tell you you have to wear culottes every day when you go to the Walmart, nor would anybody ever say that you have to look like you're straight off the Amish res every time you go to Walmart either. So you don't have to be either end. There's a middle ground there that you can be like, hey, I look nice, but I don't look like I'm about to get picked up. Right? So, either way. So, do you understand what I'm talking about? You know, if you're not sure about something, just don't do it. Just don't do it. Somebody else says he's going to do certain things. He says, well, when God tells me it's wrong, then I'll quit. Well, that's idiotic. I mean, that's just stupid. Why don't you say, when God tells me it's right, then I'll... When God tells me it's right, I'm going to start. I mean, why don't you give God the benefit of the doubt? One man was in the bedroom getting dressed, and he called to his wife, who was in the other part of the house, and he said, sweetheart, is this shirt clean enough for me to wear? And she yelled from the other room. She said, nope. So after a while, he came up, and he was buttoning up his other shirt. And he said, you didn't even come in and look. How did you know that it was dirty? And she said, if you had to ask, it was too dirty. And look, guilty, right? If you have to ask, it's too dirty. And what Paul is saying here, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Just leave it alone. Just leave it alone. Now look, in essentials unity, that's a matter of lordship. It's non-essentials liberty. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own heart. Now, here's a third thing. In all things charity, we're to love all things. Now let's notice how beautifully Paul rounds this out, and then we'll be finished. Look, if you will, in verse 15 of this same chapter. But not if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walketh thou not charitably. That means you're not walking in love. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now what Paul is saying here is there are certain things that you just leave alone, not because they harm you, but because they may harm somebody else. Notice verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Paul is saying, some big deal. You know, suppose you have to give up something. So what? So what? Suppose you don't eat any more meat that's offered to idols. So what? The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Just give it up, man. Just give it up. It's not a big deal. It's not the externals, but the internals and the eternals. Eternals that really matter. Now, here's the way that we are to live. We are to make sure that if a man has received Christ, that we receive him. Number two, we are to understand that in things doubtful, all Christians have liberty, and they're going to have to answer to God. Not us. We don't have to answer for them. Right? But they will have to answer to God. And as good as we disciple them, that we allow them to understand that. And number three, we're to walk in love toward other people. Now let me give you four things, the way I ought to react to a weaker brother. Four ways I ought to react to a weaker brother, and then we're done. Number one, I must not give that brother reason for stumbling. Look if you will in verse 13. It says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Now, do you know what I'm to do? I'm to be very easy on you, and I'm to be very hard on me. That's what I'm supposed to be. Do you know what most of us are? And I'm not talking about us in this room, but Christians today, we're very hard on others, and we're very easy on ourselves. And if you go to the other end of the spectrum, there's those who are easy on others and easy on themselves, and it's whatever's whatever. Now, that's not right either. I mean, that's the way that we are, though, sometimes. We're very critical of other people, and we're very easy on ourselves. I am really good. I'm doing this. But what about that person? And this very verse says, don't judge one another anymore, but rather judge this, that no man put an occasion to stumble in another brother's way. That's what we are supposed to do. Do you know what I'm supposed to ask? Not will this thing hurt me, but could it cause someone else to stumble? There are certain things that I don't do, and I don't do them because I think if I did them, it might hurt me, right? When we go to Camp Joy, I don't go on the rope course. I feel as though they're not weight tested for my girth, right? I don't do things where I jump out of planes and things of that nature. I feel like I weigh enough to where I should stay on the ground, right? That's a lot of force coming downward, and I try not to do that, right? So there are certain things that I don't do because I think it's going to hurt me. But if we're talking about in the spiritual reality, I don't believe in social drinking, for example. I mean, I know that we're all against drunkenness in this room. I get that. We're all against drunkenness. But there are some people, and I'm just going to tell you, they probably wouldn't be in our circles necessarily, but they are people who you would see out in Walmart or Target or wherever, and you'd say they are good people. People in other denominations who think it's okay to socially drink. And they're not bad people. They love God too. And they think it's all right to socially drink. But do you know why I couldn't socially drink? I would never want a weaker brother, a teen, a child, an adult, to see me with a beer in my hand. I would never want them to see me in a restaurant with a cocktail in my hand. Do you know why? Because it would cause some of them to stumble. I'll tell you how they would stumble. Some of them would say, I don't think he's a man of God, and they just wouldn't enjoy hearing me preach or teach anymore. I'd lose all credibility with them forever. And others of them would say, I don't think he's a man of God, and I think I'll drink some too when I get old enough. Or I think he is a man of God, and I think it's okay, so when I get old enough, I'm going to drink too. What if they became an alcoholic? Look, you're wondering about social drinking. You know, spoiler alert, Scripture, look in verse 21 of the same chapter. It says, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. The question is not, will it hurt me? A man says, well, I can hold my liquor. It doesn't hurt me. I'm not a drunkard. That's a selfish way to look at it. That's a real selfish way to look at it. And I have to ask myself, could it be a stumbling block to someone else? Everybody talks about moderation nowadays. Moderation, moderation. I personally am convinced that moderation is not the answer to the liquor problem. It's the cause of the liquor problem. Because nobody starts drinking saying, man, I want to be an alcoholic. I want to drink this whole 12-pack on my own. I'm going to drink this whole bottle on my own. It's the moderate drinker who causes other people to drink who can't handle it, and eventually they become alcoholics. They wreck their homes. They wreck their lives. And somebody eternally then will lose their soul. You see, look, the things I have to do is not to condemn a man if he's a social drinker. I don't have the right to say that that person doesn't love God. I personally don't have the right to do that. By their fruits you shall know them. I have the right to look at that individual and say, well, you know, they're doing bad things, but it's not up to me to say, look, you are not saved. You're going to hell. I don't know that. I don't know that. I'll tell you what I do have a responsibility to say, that I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to. I need to be hard on myself. I don't have the right to go around and judge other people, but I have a responsibility to so live and so act that no one will stumble because of what I do, because of how I act. See, that's what we're talking about in all things. And again, that solves the whole issue. If everyone lives that way, it solves the whole issue. If everyone lives to not be a stumbling block, I don't have to go tell the social drinker that he can't do that in our church, that he can't be a Sunday school teacher because he drinks on the weekends. I don't have to tell him that, because he's not going to want to do that, because he doesn't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. Living like this, everything takes care of itself. It polices itself. What we're talking about is all things in love. I am my brother's keeper. I am. And so I must not give my brother reason, number one, for stumbling. I also can't give them a reason for sorrowing. Look in verse 15. It says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. I mean, if it grieves somebody to see you do something, if my mom, if my dad were to say, Alan, it breaks my heart to see you living this way, acting this way, saying those things, listening to those things, doing those things, it hurts me. I don't want to do anything that hurts anybody else. I don't. And anybody who knows me knows that I'm probably too conscious of that sometimes. And I don't want to do things that are going to hurt other people, even if I can justify it. Well, it's not sin, so I should be able to do that. What? Show me in the Bible where it says I can't do that. Right? You've heard that before, right? If my brother is grieved, then just get away from it. Just leave it alone. The kingdom of heaven is not meat or drink, but righteousness. Peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Right? Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? Number three, I must not give my brother reason for striving. Verse 19, it says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another. Let's not do things that divide. Let's do things that unite people together. So if we're talking about our body here, let's not do things that break us apart. Let's not talk in ways that break us apart. Let's not do actions or gossiping or whatever, things that are going to take us apart. And the stronger brother may give way to a weaker brother. And he doesn't despise the weaker brother. And let the weaker brother stop judging the stronger brother. For the love of Pete, stop judging the stronger brother. And let the stronger brother quit despising the weaker brother. And let us put our arms around one another. And on the flip side of that, let's not be so quick to push those arms away. My job is to build you up, not to tear you down. We need to be so careful we don't judge one another because we see we don't have all the facts. There are times when any one of us could find anybody else in a situation we don't know anything about, and we may be quick to judge that other brother, that other sister. Do you know what the Bible says? In essentials, unity. Jesus Christ is Lord. In non-essentials, liberty. You're going to have to answer before God at the judgment seat of Christ, but in all things, charity. In all things, love. We are to love one another. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't you love to be part of a wonderful church if everybody in that church were walking so carefully because we didn't ever want to do anything that would cause anybody else to stumble? Now, that's a perfect world. So on the other hand, wouldn't it be wonderful if we didn't wrap sanctimonious robes around individuals and start judging somebody else about the way that they work, the way that they sing, the way that they preach, the way that they speak? They're saying this to me because they're judging me. They're saying this to me because of blank. This statement works both ways. But we just all began to praise God and love one another and see what we're doing out of love. Don't you want to be a member of a church like that? I think we're really close. We are there. Like, we are there. And praise God for that. Thank you. Just as your weary assistant, right? That I am someone who can see from the outside that you have been like that for the 12 years that I've been here. Thank you for that. Don't you love being part of a church like that? It's okay to nod your head, right? I'm not asking you to clap your hands, just nod your head. Okay, then you be that kind of man and we'll have that kind of church. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this time that we've had to look into your word. We ask, Lord, that you can continue with this church to allow us as a church body to continue to not feel that we are too righteous to accept in individuals that maybe at other places would be considered undesirables. Lord, that we can continue to see that an individual who's saved is an individual who belongs with us, one way or another. And that although it may be weary for us, we need to make that individual feel comfortable. We need to make that individual feel loved. And Lord, please, on the other side of that, comfortability goes two ways. Friendship goes two ways. Love goes two ways. Let always the individuals that come in here, Lord, although I am not naive enough to think that will always happen, Lord, let it happen that as we continue to try to disciple others, to help others, that they see it for what it is. Not read into it, not let Satan do his dirty work and divide us asunder. But Lord, allow us to continue to do our job and continue to let others to do theirs. And Lord, it's not just us corporately as a church. Let us as families and us as individuals, let us continue, please, to not act one way when we're in the pew and another way once we're at home. Judging individuals maybe from the sidelines. Judging individuals maybe from our homes. Lord, continue to let us do all things out of love. All things, Lord, to you that are glorifying to you. Lord, thank you so much for this church and these individuals who I know strive to be that way. Thank you for the leadership here, the deacons and the pastor here who continue to keep us on the right track and continue to keep us focused in that. Lord, thank you for all that you provided for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.